Thanks, Ray. I really appreciate that song. It's good to have firemen from New Jersey and fireman Craig, as a fireman, and Lord has put you both in the service and rescuing people from the fire. And we appreciate your love to do that. John chapter 8, what a great passage that reminds us that God desires to free us. The lie has been from the beginning that God is not out for our best interest, that he's wanting to abuse us, that he's wanting to shortchange us, but it's a lie. And Jesus is revealing just as clearly as he can in this particular chapter just how much of a lie it is. And he's making the contrast, and of course Christ is proclaimed in John as the light. So once light comes into darkness, it's pretty hard to ignore. And the light and the darkness are seen, you know, head to head in this particular passage. And he actually uses the phrase, I'm of my Father, you're of your Father. Your Father is the devil, my Father is, of course, the Father of lights, as James tells us. What we begin to realize is that there are some that are not going to believe. It's a hard thing to swallow, and it's almost an impossible thing to conceive. Why would people not want to be free? Jesus has made it clear in this particular passage, though the world would like to condemn you, and it's the world, by the way, that wants to condemn you, I want to set you free. The passage starts off in John chapter 8, in which a woman is brought and caught in the very act of adultery. And as she's brought before them, Jesus ultimately dissipates all of the accusers, and he says, do they not condemn you? Neither do I. The passage is clear that God does not desire to condemn. That never has been his desire. I know that there are times that we're thinking, well, he's just waiting to put the hammer on me. But the bottom line is that he does not desire that at all. In fact, Scripture tells us not only does he desire not to condemn us, but Scripture tells us that he came to set us free and to die for us. John announces at the beginning of John and John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. This is the desire of God. Somebody's lied to you if you think any differently. In chapter 8, he not only tells us that his desire is to free us from this condemnation, or as we oftentimes quote the marvelous passage of Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But in verse 12, he tells us that he desires that we get out of darkness. That is to say, more specifically, that we no longer walk in obscurity, in confusion, in upset and depression, in hopelessness, but he wants to give us light. And here again, the marvelous contrast of that is to tell us that he wants us to have hope and he wants us to see where we're going. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you go, finally, things are making sense. And God wants that for your life. He doesn't want you to live in confusion and frustration. God wants you to have joy and have it abundantly. So in Romans, in John chapter 8, you have in the first 11 verses his desire to free us from condemnation. In the next verses, as you look in your outline, in verses 12 through 20, you have his desire to free us from darkness. And we'll read in verse 20, and again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk, what? In darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow, that's pretty cool. So he takes us out of the obscurity. He not only wants this, but he wants us to no longer fear death. And his statement is in verse 21, and he said again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and yet shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And he says in verse 24, I said therefore to you, that you shall die in your sins, unless you believe in me. It's the great warning of Jesus. You have a fatal, you have a fatal demise, you're going to a doom. You're heading in the wrong direction. You're going to a place in which there is no hope and eternal death, and he wants to rescue you from that. This is a passage about setting us free. That's why Jesus says in verse 31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I came to free you. Now, as we looked at this particular passage last week, we began to realize that something had to be done on our behalf and on our part, and that was what? If you abide. The little phrase, if you abide in my word. It is the heart of God that has come to us in the flesh. It's Jesus in the flesh. And he came to explain God. And Jesus says, if you'll just believe this, if you'll believe this, stop listening to everybody else and just believe what I tell you about the Father. And hold on to this. The truth will just overflow in your heart. And it'll free you from all kinds of things. And we talked about this last week. So he came to set us free. Set us free from the lie that has really permeated the world. The lie that God is not good. The lie that God does not love you. The lie that God just wants to condemn you. It's all a lie. But if you'll do this one thing. Now we talked about this one little phrase, and I just want to emphasize it again in verse 31. If you abide in my word. If you abide, remain. Stay. But it's in what? The aorist, which is a point in time. It's punctiliar. The point of this is that you're going to have to make a decision to stay. It's like in any relationship. You know, somebody starts dating somebody and they say, well, I kind of like you. They say, well, I kind of like you too. And as a relationship gets a little bit more serious, what everybody's hoping for is somebody to make a commitment. Will somebody please make a commitment? And once you make the commitment, then it's done. And then you begin to see just how this relationship can unfold. And this is what he says. If you'll make a commitment in a point in time, if you'll say, I want to stay. I want to stay with you. Then he says, you'll know the truth. See, one of the reasons why people, they come to church a lot, and they go, well, you know, the Bible's still more confusing to me than it's ever been. What may be missing? What may be missing is the commitment. That's why it's important to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you're Lord of all. I submit to you. I give you my life. Make a decision to make him Lord. It's a decision, isn't it? A point in time. If you'll do this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you'll have a life that is free from the condemnation of this world, that is free from the guilt. You'll see just how loving God is, and that he has a plan for you, and that he wants all sorts of wonderful things for you. You'll just, I mean, it'll be a new life. So why doesn't everybody do it? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Why everybody does not do it. What we looked at last week is if they would just make a commitment, if they would just say, I'm going to stay, then the truth would be clear to them. But unwilling to make a commitment, unwilling to trust, unwilling to believe, unwilling to take God at his word, they go the opposite direction. And we're going to be looking at this week why people don't, why they won't. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47 as this begins to unfold, and in which many of them are really feeling that because they are born in a particular family, that somehow they're shoo-in with God. We pick up in this in which they say, and we're of Abraham's offspring. And Jesus says, I know that. I know that. But being of Abraham's offspring does not make you of God's offspring. And I think there are a lot of people that feel that they're identified with God in some way just because they were born into a Christian family, or just because they perhaps have hung around Christians in their lifetime. But he is making it clear. And the light is shining brightly. This is absolutely not true. He begins in verse 37, I know that you're of Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me. Now, really, at this juncture, the light couldn't get any brighter. Whoa, you shouldn't be saying that. It's kind of one of those inflammatory statements, you know. You're wanting to kill me. Shh, shh, shh. been talking in secret about that. We really don't want it known that we're trying to kill you. But Jesus is just really out there and up front. I know that you're Abraham's offspring, but you're seeking to kill me, which, by the way, the word seek there really emphasizes their desire. Zeteo, it's where we get the word zealous. It's where you just really want them dead. It's the kind of the thought on your mind, the thing that you're thinking of, the thing on your heart, the desire of your heart. And so he turns to them and he says, I know what your desire is. You want to kill me. Why do they want to kill him? Now what Jesus is going to do is he's actually going to give us a series of becauses, if I can say that. My wife will probably get after me. She got after me last week. Because you can't say drug unless you're talking about drugs. But you can't say you drug somebody somewhere. So, but I'm actually going to say becauses and know that I'm sinning in that. But there are a series of because. And if you look in verse 37, there's a because here. If you look in verse 43, there's a because. If you look in verse 45, there's a because. If you look in verse 47, there's a because. Actually, in the NAS, it's translated different. He says, verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God for this reason, but it's the same word, because. The same word in the Greek. So he's got a series of because. In other words, there's a reason why. There's a reason why you're not following me. There's a reason why you don't want to be set free. There's a reason why you're not doing this. Why? Okay, well, we're going to find out. Verse 37, I know that you're of Abraham's offspring, yet you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, the phrase really is telling us that they have no room for God in their world. Actually, the phrase means that. There's no space for my word in your world. You're all booked up. All of your desires are filled. Your cravings, you don't have any room to crave anything else. You're craving all the things of the world. This is why Scripture says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father can't be in you. There's no room. That's why Matthew will say, look, you either serve God or mammon, but you can't serve two masters. There's not enough room in there for that. You have no room for me. You have no room for my word. You don't want this stuff. Now, what he's talking about and what ultimately going to become clear in the passage is he's talking about truth. They don't want the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. The passage goes on and he goes and says this in verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have seen or heard. Actually, the word is seen there again. From your father. They answered and said to him, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do what your father does. What does Abraham do? Well, let's see. He obeys God. And he seeks to rescue people. Abraham didn't seek to kill people. In fact, he's trying to rescue Lot. He goes in and, you know, rallies his men together to go pull them out of Sodom. He's seeking to rescue Sodom and Gomorrah, even, as he begins to pray. His heart is to rescue. He has a rescuing heart, not a murdering heart. And he says, look, you know, I know you're wanting to align yourself with Abraham, but it just doesn't seem to mix. And now what Jesus has taken it out of, he's taken it out of the sphere of just this is your dad in the flesh, and he's put it in the realm of the spiritual, and what he's talking about is the true Father is the Father that you have in spirit. This is the differentiation that Christ is going to make. Because the world will, you know, talk in the physical all day long, but the bottom line is, who are you really following in your heart? Who do you really long to be like in your heart? If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not, would not do. By the way, Jesus is going to say that he knew Abraham. He ends the chapter with that statement. I talked and I ate and I sat with him. I knew Abraham before And they say, wait a minute, you're just 50 years old. You couldn't know Abraham. He says, no, I know him. They answered and said to him, well, Abraham is our father. Verse 40. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, well, we're not bored of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, you know, the best thing to do if you're basically caught in a lie is to get a little bit louder and to, you know, boast a little bit stronger. And so that's exactly what they do. Jesus said to them, well, if God were your father, just keeps hitting it, doesn't it? If God were your father, you would love me. Now, that's probably a shocking remark at this point. Because clearly, one of the things that he said all the way up to this part, you have no idea who God is. He said that earlier in chapter 8. I know who God is, but you don't know who he is. They said, oh, God is our father. He goes, if God was your father, you would have a love for me. Wait a minute. Are you telling us that God loves? I mean, that's how messed up the world has gotten. Jesus will say, if you drop on down to verse 46, look, if I'm not speaking the truth, then convict me. You know, one of the most frustrating things about Christ is everything he said was true. They knew that he wasn't lying when he said, you're trying to kill me. They knew that they were trying to kill him. They knew that they hadn't been doing the deeds of their father, although in name they wanted to follow their father Abraham. They knew everything that Jesus was saying was true. That's the thing that's so annoying about Jesus. He's always right. When he speaks truth. And if you're not looking for the truth, you don't like Jesus. So if you want to know why the world doesn't like Jesus, because he's so bright. He's speaking the truth. This is what John chapter 3 tells us. The reason people don't come to the light is because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Therefore, they don't come to the light. That's what it says. So what has Jesus been saying all along? Well, he's been speaking the truth. And he says, if you'll say, I want to stay in this truth. I want this truth. No matter what the truth is. And sometimes it's going to be offending to you. But I want the truth. Then he says that truth will set you free if you really desire to stay with me. John chapter 15, one of the great chapters of the Gospel of John, repeats over and over again what God wants you to do. Abide. 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 Stay. Remain. Don't go away. Hang in there. Hug on to me. I want you with me. And clearly his arms are open wide, and his desire is that we remain with him forever. Who would have ever thought that God would be the one that desires to hug us? We were thinking all along that we were the ones of love, but that's not true at all. John tells us in 1 John, look, you don't even know how to love. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself. I mean, really, you begin to understand it's not us at all, it's him. He's the one that's been loving us all along. But the reason we don't like him is because he tells us the truth. The very thing that could set us free. You know, I was going through the different chapters of John, and I was looking at the truth that he unfolds within the different chapters. You know, some of them pretty hard to swallow. I mean, John chapter 1 tells us that the truth has come into the world. We know that that is oftentimes designated as the light, doesn't it? In John chapter 1 verse 9, it says, the true light comes into the world and enlightens every man. Wow, that's great. And in John 1:14, he is the one that came full of grace and truth. Right? So then we pick up in John chapter 2 and we begin to look and see what the truth is about God. And what the truth, how he feels about organized religion. And the truth is he's pretty ticked off about it. That's chapter 2. We've talked about this before. But can you see how it could be offensive to people? You bring Jesus, you know, the truth is, Jesus is real not happy about this organized religion because you're exploiting people, you're taking advantage of people. He doesn't like it. The whole reason that he came was to give joy and abundant joy. And the only thing that's happening here in my temple is you're making people sorrowful and oppressed. You're robbing them of their joy and spending it after your own lust. God is not happy. That's the truth. In John chapter 3, we begin to see the truth. You know what the truth is? The truth is that you're not going to come to God because you're really smart. That's the truth. You're not going to come to God because you have some religious title. That's the truth. Nicodemus was a Sanhedrin of the Sanhedrins. He was a great man. And yet he had no clue what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, look, I'm trying to explain these things to you in an earthly way, and if you can't understand an earthly way, what would happen if I started talking to you about heavenly stuff? And he turns to Nicodemus and he goes, yeah, God loves you. And I'm sure at this point Nicodemus is going, whoa, where is that in the books? You know, that he loves me enough to die for me. No, that's not in there. Because he can't comprehend through his great learnings. And so we see this guy, Nicodemus, this great learned man, unable to comprehend the most basic fundamental truths of God. That's the truth. The truth is, in John chapter 4, that God really doesn't care that much how ornate or how glorious your temple is. He talks to the woman at the well and actually meets her there. And he says, you know what I'm really looking for? The Father is really looking for people that will worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he's really looking for. That's the truth. You know, she was worried about, well, we worship in the mountain and you guys worship in the temple in Jerusalem. He goes, you know, the Father's really interested in this. That's the truth. You come to John chapter 5, and it's a sad thing to say, and I know it's offensive, but I personally believe, according to this particular text, that many people would rather be sick than be well. That doesn't make a bit of sense. But in John chapter 5, we start off with this guy that's been in his sickness 38 years. And Jesus is saying, one simple question. Do you really want to get well? Are there really, in many respects, there's no impetus, no great desire in their heart to get well. And so they almost resist getting well. Yeah, there's some comfort in being sick. There's some comfort in being there. But Jesus really wants to make them well, and he wants to make you well. See, the problem isn't that God doesn't want to help you. The problem isn't that he doesn't love you. The problem is that you don't love him, and you don't want to hear the truth. If you just admit the truth, I mean, hey, the truth is, you're right. You're right. I haven't wanted to get well. That's right. But now I do. And he begins to reveal these things to us, doesn't he? In chapter 6, the truth of the matter is that people love physical stuff more than they love spiritual stuff. Now, that's the truth. If you're being honest with yourself, that's exactly the truth. And that's what he says in John chapter 6. He even turns to the multitudes and he goes, the only reason you're following me is because you ate and you were fed and full. And that's the reason you follow me. And that's what you want. And the disciples are all upset because of the waves, and they're all worried about the physical. And if they just get the physical taken care of. And here Philip is with the great multitudes, and they're needing help. And the only thing that Philip can think about is calculating and thinking about, because we're so attached to the physical. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the way we are. If you want to know the truth, we're attached to the physical. And it's one of the reasons why we have a difficult time being allured to the things of the spiritual. In chapter 7, the reason people are confused is because they're unwilling simply to do what God tells them to do. I've often had people say, I just don't know what to do. I just don't want to. Well, Scripture says that you ought to be doing this. Well, what else? Well, it says that you ought to be doing this. Is there anything else? And you go down this list of things that they should be doing. They're unwilling to do it. And they're saying, but my life is so confused. Isn't there anything you can give me? And what the doctors say is, yeah, I have a pill. And they give them a pill. And the problem is that people are unwilling to simply do what God tells them to do. In fact, if you look with me in John chapter 7 and back up into verse 17, it says this, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it's from God or whether I speak for myself. And things are going to become clear to him. And you're not going to be confused. You're going to know stuff. But you have to be willing to do what I tell you to do. You have to take those initial steps. But the truth of the matter is people are unwilling to do that. And that's why they're confused. In chapter 8, Scripture tells us that it's God who wants to forgive you. The truth of the matter is, it's God who wants... Let me just stop. It's God who wants to forgive you. It's man who wants to condemn you. Let's get this straight. Because everybody thinks in terms of, well, God wants to condemn. No, you've got it backwards. It's man that wants, it points this finger at you. It's man that does this. God wants to forgive you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants, he longs. That's the truth, if you want the truth. And by the way, if you want the truth, and I know the world will say just the opposite, but it's sin that enslaves you. Sin enslaves you. Now, I know the world will say, look, if you can do anything you want to do and sin any way you want to go, then you're going to be free. That's a lie. The truth is, sin enslaves you. The truth of the matter is divine truth liberates you. And the more you know of Scripture and the more you do what He tells you, the more free you feel. I found when I become obedient to God and do what He tells me to do, that it's such a liberating thing. You know, oftentimes we pull our kids aside and say, you did the right thing. How do you feel? A lot better. Well, yeah, right. That makes sense. So why have we fallen into this lie? Boy, if we don't do all these horrific things, that we just won't have freedom. What is that about? So in John chapter 8, Jesus begins to identify to them that there's a love of Christ. There's a love of Him that is from the Father, because the Father is about love. And the Father is about the Spirit. And the reason that they have not been set free is because they have no room for Him. They have no desire for Him. They're immersed into the physical world so much so that they become uncaring, unfeeling, unable to feel, callous. And you know what all of that is? That's that mechanical feeling is physical. Now, you know what the caring and the loving and the inclining to is? That's spiritual. This is why John will say, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because everything else is just mechanical and hard and unattached stuff. God wants you to come in with your spirit. He wants you to worship Him with your spirit. He wants your heart to be there. He wants the longing to be there. You know, it's not enough for you just to show up. He wants the heart. That's what He's been saying all along. And He says, if you would love me, and the phrase that He uses in this is this longing, this desire, this craving of sense, that you want to be with this person. Actually, the root of the word is to much, to love much. If you would love me, for I proceeded out from the Father, and I came, and God sent me to you. Actually, verse 42 is all about God's love for them. I don't know if you got it or not. Let's just read it. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come. Actually, the phrase would be there, come to you. From God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He has sent me to come to you, is the emphasis. Now the point is that if you had any idea how much God loved you, you would be coming to Him. But He's doing all of the coming to you. And it was all His idea. Verse 43. Why don't you understand this? It's a process word. Why can't you come to understand this? Why can't you come to understand this or know this, what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now the phrase there, cannot hear, is literally powerless to hear, and more specifically, dealing with somebody that is not inclined to hear. You have no desire. You have no impetus. You have no leanings toward. You don't want to hear. Which, by the way, is our second because. The first because was there's no room. The second because is you're not inclined to listen. You have no longing for these things. More specifically, you're not animated towards. You're not involved in. You know, the things that you want to hear, you listen real closely. Shh! I want to hear this. Like dad watching football. I want to hear this. It's important. And you incline your ear to the things that you want to hear. And Jesus says, you're not inclined. Everything that I'm telling you, it's not because, and Jesus is making it real clear. Here the light is shining brightly. It's not because it's too hard to understand. The woman at the well could understand. Nicodemus was scratching his head. The reason you can't understand is because you're not inclined. You have no room. The things that you love are the things of this world. And because you have no desire for the truth. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do, and here again is the word, underline it, the desires. You're seeking to kill me. You want to do the desires of your father, the devil. Now, by the way, the word devil there refers to the great slanderer, the one who accuses. Well, that's exactly what we're doing at the beginning of John chapter 8, wasn't it? Accusing this woman caught in the midst of adultery. Where you see people that are just wanting to, you know, oppress and accuse and point the finger at people, this is not God. It might be religion, but it's not God. And where there's a sense of, you know, you need religion to somehow punish you, to get you to do the right thing, are you kidding me? This is why Christ came, to set you free, to erase the condemnation. You're of your father, the devil. You wouldn't think that he'd be referring to people that at the beginning of the text, and I don't know if you remember this, but at the beginning of the text, these were people that were believing in him. Now, this brings up another point, and that is that John is going to differentiate between a superficial faith and a real faith. Back up. Let's just back up because I see some blank stares. If you'll back up into chapter 8, and let's see. He said, is verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. This whole dissertation is toward those who had believed in him. What's the problem? They were not willing to make a decision to stay. In other words, they knew that what he was saying was right. They knew that he was who he says he was. But they didn't want to believe it. You know, there's a lot of truths out there that you can say, I know that's true. But do you want to believe it? No, I don't want to believe it. And oftentimes we just don't choose to believe that which we know to be true. That's exactly what Christ is saying. He says in verse 44, you're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires, the cravings, the evil lust, actually, I think the King James puts in there lust, which is actually you want to do the things that you're not supposed to be doing. That's the connotation of lust. That is to say, you gravitate towards things that God says, don't do that. Don't eat of that tree. That's what I want to do. And don't go there. I want to do that. He says, you're of your father, the devil, because that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to rebel. He wants to do the things opposite from me. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in. He does not remain with. Is that word kind of remain again? In the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. People want to believe a lie. They want to believe the lie. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe. Why don't they believe? Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because, here's the because, he speaks the truth. You go with it. That's really way too simple. It's the truth. And the truth is that blatant. Once again, turn back with me to John chapter 3, just by way of review, as a reminder. John chapter 3, and we'll just pick up in verse 16. The truth is, God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now that's the truth. And those that are seeking the truth and are desirous of the truth will always come to Jesus, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in John chapter 8, he says, look, you want to believe a lie, so you're of your Father and you've identified with him, you want to be like him. And what Jesus is saying, it's a key point here. Your true Father is the one who you identify with in the Spirit. Your true Father is not the one you identify with in the flesh. Your true Father is the one you identify with in the Spirit. And who do you identify with? Do you like the liar, or do you like the truth? And as you begin to identify with Christ, he is your true Father. And you'll go to Jesus, you'll surrender to Christ, because you know that he's the truth sent from the Father. He goes on and says in verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? And here again, the reason is because it's the truth. Then he ends in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Wow, that's pretty intense. Now, what he's identifying as a mark of God is a heart that longs for the truth, and that God has implanted that desire. It's God that does it. You weren't born of the flesh. You weren't born of the will of man, but you were born by God. Isn't that what he says in John chapter 1? So we know that it's God that does this. But the point of the matter is this, that if there's a longing for truth, for the truth of Christ, and a desire for that which goes beyond the physical, if you set aside and you say, I have room for you, God, you are the one that I want, not the things of this world, then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And you'll have a heavenly Father for all eternity. God is calling you. But it all comes back to the one simple thing. It's all about desire, isn't it? It's all about what you want. It's all about reality. What is true to you? What is your spirit longing for? And he makes it very clear. There's a final passage in John chapter 3, if you turn back there with me. And the passage reads this way. In John chapter 3, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from the heavens is above all. What he has seen and heard, what he has borne witness, no man receives his witness. Verse 33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. It's not like us to receive the witness of God. There has to be a spirit moving in our hearts. But there has to be an abandonment to the physical in order for that to take place. There has to be a longing for something better. a longing for truth and a willingness. One of the things that we read not too long ago was with many of the disciples left Jesus. And why did they leave? Because they were unable to hear. Why? Because they had put the physical over the spiritual. And they left him. Many of his disciples left at that time. No longer. But if you'll remain, and no matter what the Bible says, no matter what God says to you in his word, as he begins to convict it, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is evidence that the truth is in you. And quite frankly, the more you and I begin to say yes, and the more we begin to obey, the more liberating it is. He sets you free. It's terribly axiomatic. It's terribly obvious. It's terribly upfront, bright, light. And I wish I could convolute it a little bit more to make it a little more complicated to you, but I can't. It's light. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to follow you with all of our hearts. The fact of the matter is that you are love. That's the fact. That's the truth. The truth of the matter is that I'm not. That's the truth. The truth is that my heart's become hardened, and it becomes cold and indifferent, detached, mechanical, but not you. And so, Lord, we come to you with simplicity of heart and simplicity of mind, and we simply admit that what you say is right. We are sinners. We have sin. There's no reason why you should love us. But that you do is truth. That you do is something that we hold on to. And we choose to believe that which seems impossible, because you have validated it through your Son. Dearly beloved, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God has made it clear that he loves you. Not one moment that you can look at that cross and in any way doubt that. God is able to raise you from the dead. There's not one doubt that you can have in your head when you look at that tomb. God did this for you. The only thing that God is asking you to believe is that he loves you and that he has your best interest at heart. Why would you not believe that? You have somebody that you want to love more than him. It's the only answer. But if you and I are condemned, if you and I walk in darkness, and if you and I face an eternal death, it's not because God didn't love us. It's because we didn't love him. Perhaps the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart today. Perhaps the truth is ringing true in your heart. And perhaps this day, you choose not to repel, but you choose to abide. Welcome home. You pray a sunny place.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All that I have within me I give you praise, all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, to live alone for you, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Father, we give you our lives. We surrender them to you. We know there's no safer place to be than in your arms. And if we haven't told you already, we'd like to stay. We give you thanks for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.